This morning, we find ourselves in 1 Samuel chapter 12. And this is probably the last message on Samuel. We have, you know, the blessing of Ray Vanderlaan is going to speak here, preach here next Sunday, and I think the one after that. And he'll probably be in the same vicinity, but this is the last time I will preach on 1 Samuel, for a while anyway. When I come back, I'll take up something in the New Testament. If you have a request for a series of sermons that you'd like, this is the time for you to say that. I don't mean right now, but after church. Let me know if you are hoping I would preach on something obscure. you can mention it. Here's the ancient words for this morning. Samuel said to all Israel, "I have listened to everything you said to me. I have set a king over you. Now you have a king as your leader. As for me, I am old and gray, and my sons are here with you. I have been your leader from my youth until this day. Here I stand. Testify against me in the presence of the Lord and his anointed. Whose ox have I taken? Whose donkey have I taken? Whom have I cheated? Whom have I oppressed? From whose hand have I accepted a bribe to make me shut my eyes? If I have done any of these, I will make it right." "You have not cheated or oppressed us," they replied. "You have not taken anything from anyone's hand." Samuel said to them, "The Lord is witness against you, and also his anointed is witness this day, that you have not found anything in my hand." "He is witness," they said. Then Samuel said to the people, "It is the Lord who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your forefathers out of Egypt. Now then, stand here, because I am going to confront you with evidence before the Lord as to all the righteous acts performed by the Lord for you and your fathers." After Jacob entered Egypt, they cried to the Lord for help. And the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, who brought your forefathers out of Egypt and settled them in this place. They forgot the Lord their God, so he sold them into the hand of Sisera, the commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines and the king of Moab, who fought against them. They cried out to the Lord and said, "We have sinned. We have forsaken the Lord and then have served the Baals and the Ashtoreths. But now deliver us from the hands of our enemies so that we will serve you." Then the Lord sent Zerubbabel, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, which could have been reference to himself, could have been a reference to Samson, because they were very similar in Hebrew. "And he delivered you into the hands of your enemies and from the hand of the enemies on every side, so that you live securely. But when you saw that Nahash, king of the Ammonites, was moving against you, you said to me, 'No, we want a king to rule over us, even though the Lord your God was your king.' Now here is the king you have chosen, the one you have asked for. See, the Lord has set a king over you. If you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if you, both you and the king who reigns over you, follow the Lord your God, good. But if you do not obey the Lord and if you rebel against his commands, his hand will be against you as it was against your fathers. Now then, stand still and see this great thing the Lord is about to do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest now? I will call upon the Lord to send thunder and rain, and you will realize what an evil thing you did in the eyes of the Lord when you asked for a king." Then Samuel called upon the Lord. At that same day, the Lord sent thunder and rain, so all the people stood in awe of the Lord and of Samuel. The people all said to Samuel, "Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king." "Do not be afraid," Samuel replied. "You have done all this evil, yet do not turn away from the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. Do not turn after useless idols. They can do you no good, nor can they rescue you, because they are useless. For the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people, because the Lord is pleased to make you his own. As for me, Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. But be sure to fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart. Consider what great things he has done for you. And yet, if you persist in doing evil, both you and your king will be swept away. So in my copy of the New International Version, this chapter is called Samuel's Farewell Speech. I want to think about this with you a little bit this morning. It's hard to know when you're at the end of something, you know? You might think it's the end, but maybe not. Samuel himself appears a few more times in this book. And he's old, and this is his last time to speak to the whole group of Israel in some fashion. It's hard to imagine what that was, because Samuel didn't have a church like this. He didn't have a pulpit, and you couldn't really say this was a farewell sermon. So maybe you've heard some farewell sermons. This is a little bit different than that. This is a case of this boy who spent his whole life ministering to the Lord. The Lord, he said earlier, remember when he was a little boy, we went over that passage, he didn't know who was calling him, and then his old priest Eli said, when you hear it again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. That's what he did. This is that same little boy. So all the years of his life, now he's old and great. Let's say he's 80 years old, and he says, I want to retire. It's time for me to retire. But my whole life has been the same message from God. I brought God's word to you, and now I want you to hear one last time. Samuel is an amazing man. The more I've studied these first chapters in this book, the more I become convinced of the way in which, you know, he's like a mirror reflecting Christ. I love this old guy, and I love that he was so faithful, and I admire him for that, not giving up, but continuing to clasp to this people. That's what the word covenant means, to clasp, to grip, you know, like a hand grip. When God made his first covenant that we know about with Abraham in Genesis 15, he said, God, out of his grace, came and said, I'm going to make a covenant with you, old man, and you're going to have so many children, you won't be able to count them all. They'll be like the stars of the sky. That's a picture of eternity, eternal life, right? And God gave, eventually, it took a long time, but God gave Abraham a child, and the covenant was renewed, and then came Moses. God sent Moses, and the covenant was renewed, and Joshua, and the covenant was renewed. Each time, it's like the Lord grasping him by the hand and saying, be of good hope. You know, I've overcome the world. I've made the world, and I've chosen you as my people, holy and dearly loved. And it's just like, you know, if you've gone to a basketball game and you see at the beginning, the coach gives the team a pep talk, and then they all get in a circle and they clasp hands and they say something. They say, let's go, whatever. Hawkeyes, if that's your team. Or it's like a commanding officer in a military operation, as in Shakespeare. You know, he said, once more into the breach. That was his rallying cry. And I understand that a lot of, and Roy, you could testify to this, a lot of situations in the military when the commander gets done talking, the people say, hoorah, right? Or oorah. Okay. Heard, understood, acknowledged. Well, this is a covenant renewal. That's what this chapter is all about. It's covenant renewal, and Samuel starts out by saying, here I am. I am like a living letter before you. So he first speaks to us of the God of the covenant in these opening verses, and he describes what impact God had on his own character. He said, I gave my life. You wanted a king like the other nations. We have a king like the other nation. We have Saul here. And as I told you then, a king is going to take, he's going to take your children. He's going to take your young men to serve in his army. He's going to take your young women to work in his palace. He's going to take your land. He's going to take your money with taxes. I have represented your great king to you, the one you cannot see, and I've given you the word of God, and it's not fallen to the ground time and time and time again. That's why we have some of the great victories that God accomplished through Samuel, his man on the scene. He had authenticity. He was an authentic leader. He wasn't just there to exploit the people. And it is integrity that people yearn for today. We all, I think I can speak for us, wish that all of our leaders had authenticity. Instead, we have spin doctors, you know, representatives of the representatives, podcasters, and all of these other people who are interpreting in their way of thinking, interpreting what was said and what was done and all of that. And what we just wish for is authenticity, genuine character. That's what we yearn for. Right? Isn't that what you want? Isn't that the kind of person you could follow and thank the Lord for? And don't you just wish that we had that? You know, that I heard this little factoid this week that kind of saddened me. There are more people making a living by speaking on behalf of elected officials than there are elected officials. Now, if you add up all the salaries of the elected officials, you get a pretty big pile of money. But there are more people than that making a living off of that. Like, reminds me, I don't know how, this probably isn't biblical, but it reminds me of throwing chum out the end of your boat, right? And the sharks are coming around to get it. Anyway, just the point is, we just yearn for this integrity. That's why I love Samuel so much, because he's such a man of integrity and authenticity. And we don't see that very often in the political arena. And we don't see it very often in the business world either. You know, we hear this morning 25,000 or more people out of work. Well, somebody probably took some money to the bank as a result of this. And we're not surprised, but we're not happy about that either. And even in the church, you know, this goes on. I am one for the church. I believe in the ministry of the church, of the local church. That's why I'm here this morning. But those of you who read the banner, when it comes out, you're going to read about a minister who was arrested this past week. I'm sorry to tell you about that, if you don't know already. 83 years old, he's retired, living in Georgia, and they arrested him. And when they arrested him, he confessed to the murder of a 12-year-old girl while he was a pastor in Pennsylvania. It's just awful. Awful. I read the local newspaper's account of it, and I thought to myself, that is so bad. Makes me want to just close up shop. What a horrible, horrible thing. But I'm telling you this so you're not like, oh, what is this? When you read it, you'll see what it is. Anyway, that which is to our grief and to our shame makes somebody like Samuel just shine so much more brightly. Here is a guy of character. And he would tell us, if he were here this morning given this message, he would say, it's because I have integrity, because at the middle of my life is God, who gave me his word. His word has formed my character. That's how God's word works. That's why we sing about ancient words, you know. Long ago for my walk in this world today. And Samuel, even though, you know, he's been dead a long time, he's still speaking, right? That's why I started out by saying, how do you know when something's over? He's still speaking. He's still preaching. And still warming and encouraging hearts today. So he talked about in his message, this God of the covenant that he served, and then he witnessed to him in the middle part of the chapter, beginning at verse 6. And he says, I want you to consider all that the Lord has done for you. It's like Roy said in his testimony, this is what the Lord has done for me. And he goes through this description, probably familiar to many of you here this morning, how the Lord, his people had gotten into trouble. They cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. They forgot the Lord, verse 9. He gave them over into the hand of a foreign warrior, Sisera. And that was when Deborah came. God sent Deborah. Verse 10, they cried to the Lord, we have sinned, we have forsaken. Now deliver us. And the Lord sent, and then he lists several judges that you can read about in the book of Judges. And he delivered you from the hands of your enemies on every side, and you lived in security. Now, it's a good thing, little application here. It's a good thing for you to reflect once in a while on all that the Lord has done for us and how we are in his debt, because that's what gives rise to gratitude. And gratitude becomes a formative force in your life because you become aware of God's grace to you. I'll go into that in just a moment, but it's a good thing. That's why Sunday is a good thing, good practice to come before the Lord, be reminded of all he's done for us. What's our nature? Well, our nature is sin, basically. They thought maybe if we got a new government, things would be better, but the problem is not the government, it's the sin nature. That's why I said don't put too much hope in democracy, because it depends upon the demos, how well it's going to work. That's the people, right? So people always complain. Here's a picture for us, for our benefit, for our profit. The Israelites complained. God delivered them from Egypt. It was a miraculous thing. Through the Passover and all of that, and they were going out, and they got to the Red Sea, and they couldn't go any further. And so what did they do? They complained. They cried out to the Lord. The Lord gave them a miraculous deliverance, split the sea wide open. They went through, and they got into the wilderness, and they walked a little while, and they ran out of water. And what did they do? They complained, you know. Did you bring us out in the wilderness to kill us? They ran out of food. Same thing. They complained every time. They complained again and again, expressed distrust in God and lack of gratitude in God, which is a corrupting influence. And you can read all about that in Romans 1. And maybe I will in just a minute. But here Samuel says, he is a good father. He is a good king. You, by your complaining and ingratitude, wanted to be your own king. You thought you could do better than God. You didn't trust him. But God is a good, good father. Well, let me read Romans 1. I've referred to it a lot of times. Paul is describing what happens when ingratitude takes root. Romans 1:21, although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. And although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. That's idolatry. It can take a lot of forms. People can worship their desires, their wealth, their degrees, whatever. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts. You want to be king? Here's what happens. He gave them over to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, his who is forever to be praised. And he goes on from there and describes an ungrateful culture. So ingratitude grows. It's like a weed in the garden that spreads, except it's worse because every sin it gives rise to is worse than the one before. That is the significance of being in a covenant with God. It's a very weighty thing. And if you disobey, the weight is against you. So from describing the covenant, the clasp that you're in, with this heavy, heavy God. He has a few words to say about the threat of God's covenant, and that is verses 14 through 18. That's the storm that comes. Verse 14, if you fear the Lord and serve and obey him and do not rebel against his commands, and if both you and the king who reigns over you follow the Lord your God, good, right? But if you do not obey the Lord and you rebel against his commands, his hands will be against you as it was against your fathers and against the Philistines. Remember, the hand of God was heavy on them. And then he says, now, that's what I've said. That was for your ears. I have not let God's word fall to the ground. I've spoken everything that he has said, told me to say. Now you're going to see with your eyes. And he describes this great storm that's coming. They thought things were pretty good. You know, they had a wheat crop coming in. They had their borders secure. They had their king after the style of the other nation. But in an afternoon, that can all change. You all know that. He's saying to them, can your king thunder? Do you have an arm like God's? That's in Job. You might feel secure now. Then comes the picture of the day of wrath. A big storm comes. And look at what the people do, verse 19. Pray to the Lord your God for your servants so that we will not die. For we have added to all our other sins the evil of asking for a king. They know that they messed up because they didn't ask for a king for the glory of God or an appreciation of God and all his care. They asked for one so that he could be like other people. They were worried about how they looked. They had earthly ideas. And they didn't have God's timing either. God was going to send them a king. He'd said that already back in the early books of the Bible. And that king was David. But it wasn't time for that. But they just persistently pushed. But now you can see they're feeling guilt about that. And so they cry out, Lord, Samuel, pray so we will not die, for we have added to all our other sins the evil of apostasy. We have turned our back on our one king. Now, before I hit the last point, I want to say that we all can relate to these people, right? Because we all have a past. We all have done things that we are not proud of. And we all need grace in our lives. We need God's grace. We need to hear that he forgives. Otherwise, there's no good news. And today, he forgives. If there's something on your mind or in your heart from the past, from years gone by, that's weighing you down, you need to know that the Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died in our place. That's the good news. I look back, you know, and I think of all my sins, and I can't even count them all. I can't count the number of times God has forgiven me. He's been so good. And he's put his son on the throne. Just hearing that and then giving into it and living my life in accordance with it has its own rewards. That's the last thing I wanted to say. So the covenant has a threat, but the covenant has a promise. And Samuel here does such a wonderful job of coming in as the great high priest. And he warns them, but verse 22, for the sake of his great name, the Lord will not reject his people. He wraps them in. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because the Lord was pleased, it's grace. The Lord was pleased to make you his own. As for me, far be it from me that I should sin by failing to pray for you. And I will teach you the way that is good and right. The ministry of Samuel among them was a ministry of prayer. And every hardship they faced, they asked him to pray, and he prayed, and God delivered. God was powerful. God was mighty. Samuel really knew what the fight was all about, right? He knew where the front line was. Just like Moses, when the Amalekites came with their huge army and they started to beat up on the Israelites, Moses told Joshua, "You go out and lead the army. I'll go up the mountain here and pray." And as long as Moses held out his arms, what, the Israelites prevailed, right? And when he got tired and let them down, then the Amalekites prevailed. Well, that is about as clear a picture as you can get of the importance of prayer in your life and of God's gift of a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. The old song says, "Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer." Well, that's pretty good doctrine. And you can think on that. So he says, "I will pray for you. God forbid that I should fail to pray for you. I will pray for you." But he also says, "I will teach you the way that is good and right." Good is daily walk. Right is righteous. By God's grace. If you have trouble, you probably don't, but in case you do and you want a little word picture to remember this, think of, when you sit around a campfire and you roast marshmallows, and then what do? A lot of times you make a little sandwich, right? Graham cracker on top, on the bottom, marshmallow and chocolate in between, s'mores, right? So G for grace, in between, the way that is good and right. That's how God works. He comes by grace. He teaches us through his law to love the Lord, to love our neighbor, and he ends it all with grace. Grace taught my heart to fear, and grace will bring me home. That's what wisdom is. Samuel had that. You don't get wisdom from a university degree. Those guys that hand out degrees at universities got their degrees from other guys at universities. They were handing out degrees. There's knowledge. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is right living, walking with the Lord, listening to the Lord, growing in character and in fruitfulness to the Lord. Just like your garden, if you have a garden. If you don't, maybe you can remember when you had a garden. And you get those seasons when the tomatoes grow, and they grow, and they grow, and they never produce a tomato. That happens once in a while, but you're always in hope of fruit, right? That's what we're in hope of here at our church. We're not a really big church, right? We've been here, what, 70 years? I don't know. I wasn't here. About that. In those years, people have come. They've been shown the way that is good and right, I trust. They've been prayed for, and they've gone, some of them. Some of them went on to bear fruit somewhere else, and some of those we support, right, with our offerings and so forth. Some, I'm afraid, went out into the way of the world. That's happened as well. We're kind of like, as a church, we're kind of like Ellis Island, where the immigrants come in. They're not supposed to stay there. They're supposed to learn what it's all about there, get a name on a roster, and then move on. So that's what we are. We are here now. We might be here 5 years from now, and maybe 50, if the Lord gives us enough to keep the lights on. But maybe not. The whole point is not this building or this outward organization. It's the great care of God building his character in people who can come and learn how awful the darkness is, because that is real, but can also hear the goodness of God's grace. So Samuel, type of Christ, he said, "I will teach." Jesus said, "Learn of me." He said, "I will pray." Jesus liveth ever to intercede for us. Who can bring any charge against us? Because Christ prays for us. That's what I want you to keep in mind. That will deepen your character and build integrity from the inside in your life. It is, again, I know I quote a lot of songs, but that's what I remember. That's like that song, "Before the Throne of God Above." I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever leads to pray for me. My name is graven in his hands. My name is written on his heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. That's our estate. It's not Palestine, it's heaven. So, with that, the words of Samuel, as he says, come to an end, but they continue to pop up from time to time with dealing with his problem child Saul. And I'll leave that, and David and Goliath and all of that, to a more capable preacher next week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. Lord, we thank you that we can hear Samuel's voice speaking to us, but through that we can hear Christ's voice speaking to us today, July 30, 2023, many, many years later, that his ministry continues and Christ's ministry continues in heaven. It is our great joy to learn more about the covenant, both the threats but also the great promises that are there. And thank you, Lord, for giving us these very rich promises, that if you are for us, who can be against us? So help us not to be discouraged, Lord, and when we are downhearted, help us not to despair, but lead us to our place of prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.